And Molly to serve God with praise and singing just before the pastor preaches tonight.
Thank you very much, ladies. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open them to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter number 8, please. We're going to look at what may be God's greatest promise to you. Now, there's a lot in the Bible, but this is probably the greatest. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it says there that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, who is that friend that sticks closer than a brother? His name? Jesus. Amen. If you don't know him today as your personal Savior, he invites you to become his best friend. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. We'll begin reading there in verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I want to take some time here tonight and look at this passage and yet a few more verses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as we look at your word here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help me by allowing me to speak with clarity, understanding, and that I would not detract in any way from the truth. God, I pray that as listeners, myself included, that we would allow your words to work in our hearts. As we talked this morning, that we would not just be a learner, but we would also, or a hearer, but we would be a doer. We would do more than learn, but we would receive your truth, that it might change us tonight, that we would leave different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. What is God's greatest promise to you? Well, it's wrapped up with a number of different things. How about salvation? Would you say that's in there? Salvation, heaven, forgiveness, a brand new life. All of that is found in Christ. Look with me at the end of verse 10, if you will. It says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to say amen to that, folks, because he's talking about me there. What is salvation? Well, it is when God forgives all of your sins. That's good news. Amen. God promises an eternity in heaven for all who are born into the family of God. The songwriter said this, this world is not my home. What's it say? I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckoned me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Have you been longing for heaven? Have you been longing for heaven lately? You're saying, Pastor, come on, we just survived Christmas again, okay? There's a whole lot going on during that month. Many times we finish it and we just like, we survived. I was so blessed to have my grandchild here Christmas Day. That was awesome. And he left Monday. And, well, his mom was here too. I forget about my daughter sometimes. And her husband, okay? Their package deal. And after they left Monday, and my wife and I began reordering the house after they left, because my daughter hasn't changed, just like when she lived with us. Explosion, wherever room she's at. And she was only here 24 hours, maybe, and she left. And we got the house all picked back up. It was about 11 o'clock Monday night. And I sat down on the couch, and my wife's across the room, and I did this. I was like, wow. It's over with. Someone from this church years ago told me this. I didn't understand it then. It was an older person. They said their favorite Christmas lights are their kids' taillights going away into the distance. Have you been longing for heaven lately? Paul struggled with that. Paul wanted to go to heaven. Do you know what you're saying? You're saying, I want to die. You get locked up for saying that. You spend a week in the hospital if you say that too convincingly. But yet, that's what Paul was saying when he said, I'm in a strait between two. I want to be here. I want to serve God, but yet I want to be in heaven. Why? That's where Jesus is. A church member shared this once, and I just want to read it for you. We just came through an election cycle. Yay! And now we're about to have a whole new presidency. In just a matter of days, in fact. There's going to be some people who will be happy, some who will be sad, some who will be unsure of this new presidency. Some things will change. Some things are probably going to stay the same, unfortunately. While I would never attempt to foretell the future or the outcome of this presidency, here are some predictions that this person made that I believe I am certain of as well, regardless of who won the presidency. Here are these predictions. Number one, the Bible will still have the answers for life's problems, no matter who's in the White House. Oh, we need to keep that in mind when elections come around again and people start throwing up their hands like, oh, there's no one to vote for. The world's coming to an end. By the way, don't stay home next time if you did this time. Number two, prediction. Prayer will still work for Spirit-filled Christians who pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit will still move mightily in our lives. The church will still be a loving family for God's people, no matter who's in the White House. There will still be God-anointed preaching from pulpits all across America, including this one. I can predict that with certainty. The Christians will still be singing praises to God, no matter who's in the White House. God will still pour out blessings upon His people. There will still be room at the cross. Jesus will still love you. God will still receive into His family those who come to Him by faith. Why? Because there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Because of the Christian influence in the framing of our Constitution, the transfer of power here in our country has always been peaceful in the United States. In contrast to our country, it was quite different in the first century when the book of Hebrews was penned. If you were a Caesar in the first century, here's how you would have died if you were one of the Caesars in the first 100 years. Caesar Augustus was most likely poisoned in 14 AD. Tiberius Caesar was suffocated in 37 AD. Caligula was assassinated by his own bodyguards in 41 AD. Claudius was poisoned by his wife in 54 AD. And we're not necessarily here cooking, guys, okay? And then Nero, after he burned Rome and blamed the Christians with a horrific persecution, he then took his own life. Galba was murdered by Otho in 69 AD. Then Otho took his life after that. Vitellius was murdered in the Forum. And finally, Vespasian died a peaceful death. Now, I don't know if his enemies did, but he did. The only emperor to die a peaceful death in the first century. I'd say our politics are pretty good today. Amen. Now, when Hebrews was written, guess who was on the throne? Nero. The worst one of them all as far as Christianity and persecution. If I were to describe, and you maybe some of you, if you've researched this, you know, if I were to describe the brutal, torturous death that Christians died in Rome, it would make your skin crawl. Before we wring our hands, some perhaps, and lose sleep over this upcoming presidency, if that's your feeling, let's put it into perspective with church history. Bad politicians can appoint wicked judges, which in time can adversely affect us. Would you agree with that? By the way, I mentioned this. That's why I said it's important that you not stay home. You must go out and vote. If for any reason, that reason right there. But the worst thing that can happen to pastors and churches is we could be fined or sued, depending on how courts change. There may even come a day that we, your pastors, will spend some time in jail for our faith, for preaching as we do today. There may come that time, okay? We should not be surprised, though, because Jesus told us this would happen in the last days. He told us it was going to happen. Luke 21:12, it says, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into prisons. He wasn't referring to those first century pastors where that did happen to them. He was referring to in the last days, that is what's going to happen. Then he told us why it's going to happen. Here's what he said. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. God will use that persecution for a testimony to him. Folks, persecution, that's a good thing. How? It's a good thing when someone else is going through it, right? That's what makes it good? Oh, no. Persecution is a good thing because it's an opportunity for the gospel to go to more people. And history reveals that. Anywhere there has been persecution, the church has flourished. The church has grown. Jesus gave us a promise. He said this, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's not the end of the world as people in Christopher Columbus's day thought it was, where you'd fall off. It's not a geographical end of the world. It is until the end of time, until Christ returns in the rapture, until we are taken home to be with him. He says, lo, I am with you always. Not just in first century Christianity, not just during times of revival, but right now. Jesus is with us always. When our car breaks down, when our world gets turned upside down with some catastrophe that we weren't expecting, Jesus says, I am with you. He will never leave you alone. Why? He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, we've been looking at so far in Hebrews how Christ is our heavenly priest. Our heavenly priest is also our best friend. Notice Hebrews 8 and verses 1 through 2. Look at those in your Bible. This is the sum. Okay. In other words, here is the main reason our high priest, Jesus Christ, is a better priest. Because as God, he ministers to us from his heavenly throne. He made you. Christ is our creator, folks. We will one day stand before God, before Christ, as judge or savior. Now, when y'all were growing up, I'm assuming you had both mom and dad at home, okay? Was there one that you feared more than the other? Raise your hand if there was one that you feared more than the other. Okay, just about every hand. Okay, how many of you feared both of them, right? Okay, there's some of those. Molly, it's okay. Your mom's not in here right now. Yes. And so if I did something wrong, okay, I would much rather my mom know about it than my dad. Okay. And not that mom was a pushover, because she had her breaking point. And we knew when that reached, dad was going to know about it when that point was reached. And I've said this before, when dad came home, I wasn't out in the driveway greeting him with hugs and kisses. I was hiding in a bush somewhere because dad was judge. Sometimes mom came to our rescue. Savior, judge, savior. When everyone stands before Christ, they will stand before Him either as a judge or as a Savior. And someone who has turned their back on God their entire life. Christ died on the cross for every person that's ever lived and will live. He shed His blood. He went through all of that pain and anguish and torture and God turning His back on Him. He went through all of that so that we would have our sins forgiven, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. And can you believe it? Some people said, "No, I don't want it." Most people say, "No, I don't want it." And now they're going to stand before God one day as judge. That's not a place where I want to be. Unbelievers will stand before His judgment throne. Believers will stand before His throne of grace. Wow, that's good. The blood that He shed on the cross made God's throne of judgment a throne of grace, a place of mercy, a place of forgiveness for those who commit our lives to Him in faith. That's what that same throne becomes. The writer shows here in shows that the Old Testament priesthood and all of those thousands of priests in the Old Testament are like the stars at night. They all fade away with the rising sun. And when Christ rises, so to speak, figuratively speaking, all of those other things fade away. That's what He did on the cross. Notice some of the qualities of our best friend. Okay, number one, our best friend is holy. In the wilderness, the Jews worshipped at the tabernacle. The initially it was the tent that Moses built, there was the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory that was seen by all of the people there in the wilderness. Solomon's temple was patterned after that tent tabernacle, if you will. All the Jews came to the temple three times a year. It was spectacular, this place that Solomon built. Imagine now a visitor from, I don't know, say Egypt, coming and traveling through Israel on the Day of Atonement. He sees a man in this gorgeous robe wearing a mitre on his head with gems, like really precious gems, all over his breastplate. And he asks a Jew, "Who is that?" They say, "Oh, that's our high priest, a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother." He asks, "Well, is this some kind of a special day?" And the Jew tells him, "Well, yes, this is the annual Day of Atonement. We know it as Yom Kippur. On this day, we are ceremonially cleansed from our sins as an entire people." Now, the Egyptian, he looks around. He says, I see a bullock and some goats. Is there going to be a sacrifice today?" "Yes, our high priest will go into the holy place in the temple. And on this day, and only this day, he enters the Holy of Holies into the presence of God." And priests ministered in the holy place all of the time, every day. But once a year, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. And the Egyptian is then told that the high priest will kill one of those two goats and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He'll take the living goat and place his hands on its head and confess all of the sins of the people of the nation of Israel. Then the goat will be led out into the wilderness. All of that symbolizing how our sins have been carried away for yet one more year. All symbolizing it, folks. Then he asked, "Well, what's the big bullock for?" Okay. Just checking to make sure Jim and Diane aren't here tonight. That's good. And the Jew says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you. Before he can do anything about our sin, he has to do something about his own sin first. The bullock, this red heifer, is for his sin." Well, then the Egyptian starts laughing at him, because you could picture this, okay? The bullock The red heifer is for his sins. The two small goats are for the sins of all of the nation. And the priest needs a giant bull to take care of his sins. The Jew tells him, sin in us is bad enough. But sin in him, the high priest, is far more serious, because how can he represent us before God unless his sins are forgiven first? Folks, the blood of the bullock and the goat are then sprinkled on the mercy seat, which is the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God is the dwelling place of God's presence as a light or cloud. Our priest, Jesus, is holy, folks. As our high priest, he's taken that position, sinless. He doesn't need a bullock to take care of his sins. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, we've looked at this already. The Bible says that he is undefiled, separate from sinners, and is higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Our best friend is holy. And because of his holiness, we can enter heaven. But also, our best friend is human. A fellow Jew chimes in at this point in this conversation with this Egyptian. He says, yeah, but I need a high priest who is not only holy, I need one who understands. I need one who cares. I want a priest who knows what it's like to live in a sinful world with struggles. I want someone who lives in a home like mine with difficult relatives, not locked away someplace else. I want a priest who knows what it's like to get up early and work hard and sweat. He needs to know what it's like to work with people who curse and tell lies. I need a priest who is human as well as holy. Folks, Christ is human and he is holy. He does care. In Hebrews 4:15, we saw that our high priest understands our infirmities. The Bible told us there. He understands our problems. He understands our trials. Why? Because the Bible says he was in all points tested, tried, just like we are. Any way that you've been tested or are going to be tested, Christ been there, done that. Christ, our holy friend, is also our human friend. But our best friend is also helpful. Look there in verse 2. It says in verse 2 that he is a minister of the sanctuary. A minister, that meaning servant, not necessarily pastor, but servant of the sanctuary. Now, at this point, the man from Egypt, he'd been taking all of this in, and he says, you know, I agree, but I want more. I would like to have a priest who is helpful, not just good and kind and caring. In my country, he tells him, we have gods that are made of wood and stone and precious metals. I've prayed to them, but it never helps. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't speak. A human priest is not much better. Now, what if all of these people, millions of them, he's asking this, what if all of them began making requests all at the same time? How many could he possibly help at one time? And this Jew replies to him, you want a priest who is God as well as man. You want someone who has the abilities that only God has. Omnipotence. All powerful. Omniscient. All-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, all at the same time. That's Jesus, folks. You want a priest who can hear you and me and others all at the same time. The Egyptian says, yes, I want a high priest who is holy, human, and helpful. Someone who not only cares, but can bring me to God the Father. Folks, we also want a priest like that. We don't want to waste our time with anything else. Someone who can satisfy all the demands of the law, forgive all of our sins, solve all of our problems. We have one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Our best friend offers us a better hope. Look what Jesus brings us. It says there, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry. Folks, even today, when someone approaches a human throne, what do? Anybody? They bow, right, or they kneel, okay? I'm sure you've seen them in old movies and things like that. They bow, they kneel, awaiting permission to stand. Now, Christ, here's what he did. He approached the highest throne in the universe, God's throne. And instead of kneeling before it, the Bible tells us he's been seated there at God the Father's right hand. As an equal. That's my best friend, folks. You ever seen a dad who's proud of his kids when they do something great? I remember when my son was in kindergarten, he was wrestling. They had a wrestling team for kindergartners. Oh, that's a lot of fun. And I would go to his wrestling matches, okay, and you would think I was at a WWF match. I was yelling. I was screaming. I was the only one yelling and screaming. Okay. I mean, that's my boy. That's him. He's the one that just pinned that guy. Did you see him? That's my son. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus, that's my best friend. That's your best friend. Where is he at? He's on the throne right next to God. He's an equal with God. Yep, that's my friend. Mm-hmm. I know him. Jesus and me, we're tight. I'm in with him. Talk about name dropping. We do that, don't we? There's someone famous that we know. We like to let people know that we know this person that's famous, don't we? Like if your uncle was Donald Trump. Well, maybe after the elections, not so, but if you have a rich uncle, very famous uncle, rich uncle, worth billions, he's like, yeah, I'm related. Tim, where's Tim? Are you related to Sloan Implement?
Not that I know of.
Okay. If he was, he'd be talking about that, right? Forget driving a car to church, he'd be driving in a new combine just because he could, right? So you know what I mean by name dropping, right? Someone who's famous, important, well-known, recognized. We want to be associated with him. Your best friend is God. Why don't we want to let people know that? Something happens there, doesn't it? There's a disconnect. Jesus, equal to God, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That's my best friend, folks. He's with me. I'm with him. And some reason, though, we don't want to go there. We have trouble going there. Hebrews 10:12 says that he sat down at the right hand of God and he ministers. He serves from that throne. The earthly temple, the one that was built on the earth, was patterned after the one in heaven. The true tabernacle. That's what's being talked about here in this passage. The true tabernacle, verse 2, is the one in heaven. The earthly tabernacle was just a shadow of heavenly things. The Old Testament priests, they ministered in that model, that makeup of what heaven would be like. But Jesus ministers in the true temple in heaven. Jesus is a royal priest. He is a real priest. The sacrifices of the Old Testament priest all pointed to Christ, folks. Here's what else Jesus brings us. He brings us a better covenant. Look with me at verse 6. We're going to read a few more verses here. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the one in the Old Testament with the Jews, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant, verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Folks, the first covenant, the first promise made under Moses has been replaced. We're not under Old Testament law. The sacrifices, the works-based salvation has been done away with. Verses 8 through 12 is actually a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. These Jewish Christians reading this should not have been surprised about this whole talk of a new covenant replacing the old one. It was predicted there in Jeremiah. The new covenant is with Israel. Mentions that. It will bring salvation to Jewish people. God will usher that in. It says, all Israel shall be saved in Romans chapter 11. By the end of the tribulation, folks, so many Jewish people will have individually put their faith and trust in Christ that most of the nation will be saved by the end of the tribulation. That's exciting. It'll bring Jews into their promised land. The millennial temple will be built. It'll be implemented for Israel at the return of Christ is when that begins. You say, but we're not Jewish. The new covenant brings blessings to Christians as well. Matthew 26, 28, it says, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. For you. The new covenant. The spiritual blessings of the new covenant for us are we can know the Lord in a personal way. Remember what he is? He's my friend. He's with me. I'm with him. We're BFFs. Okay. That's personal. Verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. We can know God in a personal way. We can also be forgiven of all of our sins. We have a high priest who meets our needs right now. Jesus also brings us better promises. Peter wrote this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How many promises in the Bible? Anyone want to venture a guess? Nobody. You are adventurous tonight. What's that? 365. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, come on. Be brave. A thousand. Oh, he says thousands? Really? Okay. Well, I don't know. You thought I was going to have the right answer for you, didn't I? Or didn't you? Someone has said that there are around 7,000 promises in the Bible. Now, question. How many do you know? There's a lot of promises. Even if it's on the low end, like Gary said, 365 promises. How many of those do you know? So, dust off the Bible. These are promises from our friend who's on the throne, seated next to God, equal to God. And he's promising these things. Dust off the Bible. Start reading. Start praying. Start singing. Start sharing this friend with others. Start helping. Start attending. Start giving. Start believing. And the truth is, folks, the longer and harder that you get into God's Word. Now, we're leaving the daily bread on the counter at this point. Okay, the longer and harder that you get into God's Word, the more you're going to believe it. It'll be more than just a 5-minute feel-good moment with God with a cup of coffee. You actually start believing it at that point. So get it in your head. Get it in your heart. Memorize. Don't tell me you can't. I proved you wrong this morning, remember? Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. See, some of you still got it even. And some of you that still have it have gray hair. Age doesn't matter, okay? Get it into your hearts. God's Word from our precious friend. And then, once our heart is saturated with it, once our heart has soaked it up like a sponge, give it out. Share it. If you're going to wash your car, you get that sponge, and you turn the water on in the sink, okay? Get the bottom of the sink wet, and then you dab the sponge on the moisture that's on the bottom of the sink, because it all went down the drain. But the bottom of the sink's wet, and you just dab it on there, and then you're going to go wash your car. It's not going to do much, is it? No, you dunk that thing into a bucket of water, and it absorbs as much as it can. In fact, it absorbs more than it can. It's exceeding. It's abundant. So when you take it out, just stuff is running out of it. Water's running out. It's getting all over you. And as you're slopping that on your car, moving it back and forth, anyone close to you is going to get it. They're going to get some on them. That's how we need to be with God's Word. Get so much of it in us that when we go out, it's going to get on people. They're going to get Jesus on them just by being close to us, right? Why not? He's our best friend. And we have all of these promises from Him, better promises that He gives us in the Word of God. Don't expect, folks, to wake up tomorrow. And if you do all this, don't expect to wake up and find a new sports car in your driveway. Or just a new car. Or $1 million sitting on your deck. But you can expect to wake up tomorrow and know that your best friend will be with you every step of the day, every step of the way, no matter what. Is he your friend? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that we have a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. God, I'm thankful that he is my friend. Lord, I pray if someone here tonight doesn't know him as friend, they're still separated from him. They've not received that gift of salvation that he's provided for them. Lord, I pray tonight would be that night. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us here to just reconnect with our friendship with him. Rekindle that closeness, spending time with you and him through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads.